things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this passage of Scripture. It reminds us of so much about what we have to look forward to, but that's not really what we're looking at today. Start there in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands." Isn't that a great blessing? I mean, this body is one day going to put on immortality, and I may not be bald, I don't know, or all of you will be bald, and but either way, it's going to be perfect, whatever it is. And so, but I long for that day. I just am anxious for God to finally make it all right. I'm thrilled with a down payment. I don't misunderstand. I'm thrilled with a down payment that, you know, that we have received the Spirit of God, which is the earnest of our salvation. That's just the down payment. And if the down payment is this good, I can't even imagine how good it's going to be. And that's what we're looking forward to. But what I want us to look at today in this passage of Scripture is to ask ourselves some questions. Why do we do what we do? Why do you get up on Sunday mornings, get dressed, and show up at church, even though, truth be known, most of you would probably rather be in bed at 9:30, 9:40. Well, some of you probably were. But anyway, when Sunday school was happening, you know, most of you, why am I here? Why do I go through this? Why do I teach a Sunday school class? Why do I volunteer for the nursery? Why do I volunteer to work in children's church and in Kids for Truth? And why am I in the choir? And why do I do the things that I do? Why does Southeast Baptist Tabernacle do the things that we do? What's our purpose? What's our motivation? That's what we're going to look at and find that reason. Can I suggest some things that it's not for? We are not, Southeast Baptist anyway, trying to build a name for ourselves on the southeast side of Indianapolis. I don't care if people think about Southeast Baptist or not when they think about the southeast side of Indianapolis. But what I do care is that Indianapolis thinks about the name of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So we're not trying to build a name for ourselves, be the mega church here on the southeast side. We're a long way from mega, but that's okay. You know, God's timing is perfect, and we're fine the way we are. But, you know, that's not what we're here for. We're not here to draw crowds. If I'm going to draw crowds, a few years ago, I use this illustration every now and again because it just astounds me. It amazes me. But it was legitimately a reality back when the Indianapolis Star was actually kind of a thing. People were getting the newspaper. Does anybody still get the newspaper? All six of you. Okay. Anyway, back when there were newspapers, there was a church in Greenwood, Indiana, that advertised, "If you bring this coupon to our church this Sunday, we will give you a $25 gift card to Olive Garden." I mean, if you're just trying to get a crowd, there's all kinds of ways to get a crowd, right? I don't have any idea, but that's not why we exist, and that's not why we do the things that we do. We're not just out there to get a crowd. Can I say that we're not out there to build impressive buildings and give you something to brag about at Christmas to your family? You know, I'm not trying to be mean. I want us to have nice-looking things. I do. I'm not trying to say that at all, and thank the Lord for what He's done. But our goal is not so that you have something to pull out the old phone and say, "Well, look at what our church has been doing." And that's not it. That's not why if that's the only reason we're doing what we're doing, you're going to get tired and you're going to get bored and you're going to quit. And that cannot be enough of a motivation to keep us going for the rest of our lives. God wants to give us in this passage of Scripture some reasons to get up and get busy. Go down, if you would, please, to verse 9. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would use Your word this morning. That, God, we would see its truth and yield ourselves to it. That, God, as a church, as families, as individuals, we would tweak our motivation to be that which is right, so that tomorrow we remain motivated to serve, to labor. And Father, we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. That word for accepted there in verse 9, it says that we may. Here's why we labor. Why do we labor? Wherefore means why, all right? Why do we labor? By the way, wherefore means why. Back when I was a kid, we used to always have this running joke about Shakespeare. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? And then Romeo would say, in the bushes, my love, I fell from the ladder. Which is funny, except that you do understand that it means that we know nothing about the English language. Because wherefore does not mean where are you? It means why. She was saying, Romeo, Romeo, why do you have to be a Montague? If you could be anything else, we could get married. But our families hate each other, and now that's a problem. So it was a why question. This is not a where question. It's a why. Why do we labor? Well, the answer is here, that we may be accepted. And that word, that Greek word there means, listen to what it means. It means well-pleasing. That we may be well-pleasing. If I could use a slogan, if this would become our motivation, we aim to please. If that would become a motivation, that God, I want you to be pleased. That Southeast Baptist Tabernacle would agree together that when we come together as a church, we're not trying to get people to see us. We're not trying to have a church that we can brag on. We come together for one purpose. That we might please the Savior who gave himself that we might have eternal life. If I would embrace that motivation, then I find it very easy to volunteer, to labor for him. Because I want one day to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I don't care what everybody else thinks about me. I'm not concerned about the reputation of our church in Indianapolis. I'm not concerned about whether our building is bigger than the church down the street or whether we have this nicer facility or whether... I'm not concerned about those things because my goal is to please the Savior, to be accepted of him. Well, this passage is going to share with us some things, and I'm going to sum it up for you real quickly. Go back, if you would, to verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. One of the reasons why I should desire to please God is because I know that this is what God plans on doing. I have this to look forward to, that one day, this mortal will put on immortality. But it goes on, verse 2. It says, for in this we groan. Now stop there. Because you know one of the reasons why we fail to be motivated by pleasing Christ is because we are very content in this side of eternity. This life has not yet caused us to groan. But when we get to the groaning stage, and I'm not talking about just getting old and groaning to get out of bed. Ugh. I know it's getting harder, you know, but that's not just it. It is that when this life we recognize as being so shallow and empty and hollow and offering nothing, that this life becomes the groan. For we groan. The Apostle Paul says the reason that I am working, the reason I have labor is because I've come to understand that this life is where all of the hardship is. Why is it that we are so invested on this side of eternity? It's difficult sometimes to get people to get their eyes off of this and to lay up treasures in heaven. This life has nothing to offer. Nothing. And when we get a real good picture of that, we begin to groan under what this life has and to look forward to the next. Keep going, verse 2. For this, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Say, God, I endure this life so that I might bring you glory. But in my enduring, I am longing for that one. That's what the Apostle Paul is. And he comes to this conclusion, for this we labor. This is the reason we labor. Keep going, verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. What does it say in the next two words? Being burdened. Hey, if we can get a picture of it, everything you don't like about this life disappears when this mortal puts on immortality. This life is the burden. I watch 90-year-old people clinging on to life on this side of eternity like everything depends on it. It's like this is the last thing they want to do is let go of this life and move on to that one. And I'm telling you, I understand it. I would like to say I don't understand it, but I do. Because I catch myself doing the exact same thing, thinking that somehow it's all about this life. And we put so much time and effort into this life and are failing to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, no, that is not why I labor. He says, I understand these things about this life. It's the burden, and I long for the burden to be lifted. This life is the heartache, and I long for the joy. This life is the difficulty, and I long for the glory that is in heaven. And that's where Paul says, that's going to be my motivation for this. This is why I'm working and laboring. Verse 5 says, now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. And there we have that down payment. Everything we have that is good. If you can sing that song, I have been blessed, God's so good to me. Have you ever thought about that? And you think, I do not deserve, and I don't. I don't deserve what God has done in my life. And if I think this blessing is beyond my heart's ability to take it all in, what does heaven have in store for us? Apostle Paul says, I'm going to get my eyes off of this life. This life is the burden. This is the down payment. And if the down payment is this good, I am going to labor that one day when I see my Savior, he will say, well done, and I will be pleasing to him. And that becomes Paul's motivation. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing this, that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. Can I say that again? As long as I breathe this earth's air, I am absent from the Lord. Why do I want to stay here? Why do I want to make my life about this? This is to be absent from the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why wouldn't I want to be there? And when I start letting go of this world and this life and this side of eternity, I find a reason, a motivation to labor, to work, so that God might be pleased. Look at verse 7. Here's another reason, Paul says. This is why I labor. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Everything you see, that's sight. That's not a reason to work. It is not. The new Cadillac, sight. The cabin, sight. The boat, sight. And if those are your motivation, they crumble, they fail, they corrupt. Here's the way the Bible says it. Rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. And it's not a good enough motivation. You'll quit serving Christ if that is your motivation. Why do we labor? Why are we getting up every day and surrendering our lives to the Lord so that we might please him? Verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. And then verse 10 gives us another little motivation. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. The Bible says that every one of us are going to give an account of ourselves to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul describes it this way. It says that, you know, there's a foundation, and no other foundation hath man laid, but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Thank you. And so that foundation is laid. And then you and I begin to build on. So we get saved. We know we're on our way to heaven because we've trusted Christ. We have the foundation. Then we begin to build on the foundation. And some men build wood, hay, stubble, and some gold, precious gems. What was it? I'm messing that up. But anyway, you remember that, right? And then the Bible says this. We stand before God and give an account. And the judgment of God, the fire of God, comes upon our life. The foundation is untouched. That is Jesus Christ. But what we have placed upon that foundation, if it's wood, hay, stubble, it's gone. And the only thing left is gold and silver and precious stones. Right? That's all that's left. And here's the way this kind of works. We're not working to get to heaven. We have the foundation. So later on in 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says that what about that guy who has wood, hay, and stubble and everything's burned away? The Bible says he is saved even though as by fire. He's saved because Christ is untouched by the judgment. He's got salvation. So what's the labor for? What's the gold and the silver and the... And here's the way it works. We kind of walk over to what's left of our life and we scoop it up into our arms or into our hands or into our hand. And we say, Lord, as we're looking at his nail-scarred feet and side and hands and brow, and we say, I did this because I love you. And we wait to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, there's got to be a motivation that is beyond this life, or you will quit. There's got to be something that keeps you going. Or young people, there's going to be a day you're going to look up and say, I don't want to go to church today, and I'm not going. Mom and dad aren't around, so I don't have to. And if mom and dad are the have to for you, you're missing it. You're missing it. I do not labor because you give me a paycheck. If that's my motivation, I will quit soon. It's not enough. We have to have more reason to labor than that. So Paul says, why do we labor? So that one day we might stand before him and be well-pleasing. Let me real quickly put this into a outline for you that you could remember. Maybe you remember some of them anyway. A bunch of P's. I'm going to just give them to you real quickly in line and you'll get them, all right? Because I want to labor to be well-pleasing, I want to be the kind of person God wants me to be. You know what that person is? Well, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it is a person who, you know, through the word of God, grows up there at the end in verse 16, and so that he might do good works. Chapter 3 and verse 16, 17. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. So that we can get busy about our Father's business. The kind of person God wants us to be is one who is, according to Romans chapter 8, one who's being conformed to the image of Christ, right? All things working together for good, and whom he did foreknow, them also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. So I want to be pleasing to my Savior. I want to allow God to change me into the image of Christ. And I want to do the things that I ought to do. I need to be the, if you'll let me use this word, the partner that's kind of been robbed of us. But that means the husband or the wife that God would have me to be. Right? If I want to be well-pleasing to God, then I need to let God into my marriage, and I need to be the kind of husband that God wants me to be. What kind of husband is that? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. and gave himself for it. I would want to be the kind of wife that God would want me to be. What kind of woman is that? Not the plaiting of the hair, not the, you know, decorating of the outside, but the meek and quiet spirit. That's what God says there in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to be the kind of parent that God wants me to be. What kind of parent does God want me to be? Raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And dads, don't make them angry. Right? That's what the Bible says. I want to be the kind of parent that God wants me to be, the kind of person, the kind of partner. How about this one? The kind of parishioner. That would be us going to church, right? The kind of churchgoer that God wants me to be. What kind of churchgoer does God want me to be? Barring physical difficulties. And by the way, you're going to have a tough time selling me on most of those since Miss Judy is here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights most of the time. But barring physical difficulties, if I'm being God's kind of parishioner, where am I going to be at 6 o'clock tonight? Where am I going to be at 7 o'clock Wednesday night? As oft as I can, right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. I want to be the kind of parishioner God wants me to be. And in that parishioner, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, every joint supplying the other joint so that we all accomplish what God has called us to do, because we're a body. And the body doesn't work with just a head or just a foot or just a hand. So we all not only are faithful, but we take upon ourselves the duty that God would have us to accomplish. I want to be the right kind of proclaimer. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I want to be the right kind of professional. You going to go to work tomorrow? And your boss expects more of you because you're a Christian. That's not fair. It is absolutely fair. It is right. Because your God expects more than your boss does. You're his child. You understand? So we become that kind of professional. How about a pupil? Students. What kind of pupil would God want me to be? Whatsoever thy hand find to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You don't have to please your teacher. There's someone greater in the room. So if your teacher gives you a B, it's okay if God gives you an A. But if your teacher gives you an A and God gives you a C, it's a problem. Right? How about a player? I'm not saying playa, right? Although if you're dating, you ought to be a godly one there too, right? I'm saying a player. Let's go out on a playing field like yesterday, or let's go play soccer with some of you. Let's go play some basketball, and let's go play some softball. Do I still represent Christ on the playing field? Absolutely. And I don't care if the score reflects what my heart's saying. I'm going to answer to someone much higher than the umpire in the end, or my coach in the end. Right? What's our motivation? Why are you here? Why are you volunteering? If it's just for the stuff that this world has to offer, it's going to be a short-lived relationship between you and Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. But if we can, like Paul, say, I count all this stuff as the groan, and I long for the day that I stand in eternity. And at that moment, I want to have pleased him.